turn to somebody next to you and tell them, I'm really glad you're here tonight. And then tell them, it wouldn't be the same without you. Thank you, worship team. You did a great job as always. Appreciate you guys. I really do. It's such a weird thing that I run a music venue and have children that are so musically talented, and I'm pretty bankrupt in those gifts. But thank God that we all have different gifts. Amen? Well, hopefully you met somebody you've never met before. And some of you already know how I remember names. I'm getting better at it. Some of you probably don't appreciate how I remember your name, but I do. You're probably glad I remember your name. But I wanted to just share a couple things with you. There's going to be some cards that are going to be going around, and you don't have to fill one out. It's not an obligation, but I'd love it if you would. We'd like to stay in touch or just let you know kind of what's going on at the Refuge. And it's just like an information card. And they're going to be floating around, and you might have to share pens. And just throughout the evening, just feel free to fill it out. And then at the end of the service, we're probably not going to do like an official offering, just because it's difficult in a setup like this to pass an offering bag. But if you would like to make a donation tonight, there's a box, a big brown, wood box on the bar. And yes, it is a bar. It's from AJ Gators, Ward's Corner. Before they tore down the bar, we tore down the bar and took the bar with us before they tore down the whole building. And in fact, you're being heated and cooled by air conditioning units that are 1990 units, and they worked. God was nice to us that day and still is. Two of the three work, but it's enough to keep this place cool or hot. Yeah, it'll keep you hot. Also, there's another sheet of paper. Joppy, you want to hold it up? And that one right there. Here, bring it here, Joppy, real quick. yay, Joppy. All right. It says, changing for good, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Have you ever been in a spot in your life that you feel like that gerbil or hamster on the wheel? And you're going as fast as you can, but you just don't seem to be getting anywhere, and you always seem to be back at the same spot spiritually. It's just like you know God wants to do something in your life, or you know that life's supposed to get better, but sometimes you think, you know, I'm just not changing. I'm taking like two steps forward, four steps back. Where we're going to do a series of four messages next month called Changing for Good. Girl, don't burn down my building. Yeah. And so feel free to grab one of these. There's a bunch laying up on the bar also. You can take them and just maybe invite a friend next week and say, you know what? We should go to this together. And I've got kind of the topics for each week. And if you happen to miss a week or if you want to go back, I'm not sure how long they keep them, but at harvestva.org is the main church's website, and you can go under media, and all these messages are podcast. And so you can go back and like, what's this guy talking about? And I have a friend over here. Hopefully you guys will get to meet him. His name is Matt. And he said, yeah, I kind of checked out some of those messages that you're preaching on love, and which is really good. I mean, you can tell some friends, like, you know, you've been thinking about going to church. Listen to this guy. And they might say, dude, I ain't ever going there. That guy's weird. Or they might say, you know what? Maybe I'll go there. That might seem kind of good. So, well, welcome to the Refuge. I would like to say that if it's your first time here, this is the very first time and the only time you'll be a visitor. Next time you come, your family. And hopefully somebody walked across the room and was friendly to you and greeted you. If not, then you definitely need to make this your family so you can change that. Amen? You can be the person who walks across the room and makes somebody feel comfortable. For those of you that are Distracted, please don't burn yourself on the candles. I'm watching Matthew up front. But the title of my message tonight is, have you ever wondered, do you have enough? Do you ever wonder if you've had enough? In any area of your life, do you have what it takes? Do you have enough? And so let's pray, and then we're going to read a portion of Scripture, and we're going to jump right into this. Father, I thank you tonight for the refuge. I thank you for the amazing food and how it just kept coming and coming and coming. And when we first started, I was wondering, there was like one pizza there and one thing, but now there's fried chicken left and a bunch of stuff. Don't leave now and grab it. But Lord, I pray that at the end of the service that it would all be gone, that we'd stay and fellowship and eat more. Father, I pray that tonight this would be a place where each of us can say, you know, I kind of feel like I belong. God, I thank you that you give us space. You allow us to belong before we believe. And you don't expect us to behave until after we believe. So God, I think that the refuge is actually a place that even if we behave poorly in life, we can still belong and find a place that's home. Lord, take the words I share tonight. Take your word. May it change us. May we walk out saying, boy, I was really glad I was here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at this portion of Scripture. It's found in the book of Mark. And before I read the Scripture, I want to share with you, this is one of my like most favorite Scriptures in the whole Bible, one of my most favorite stories. And man, a long time ago, I'm really old. I'm trying to figure out how long it was the last time I was in Bogota, Colombia. It's been a long time. But I was in Bogota, Colombia, and I was staying at the senior pastor's house, Pastor Cesar Castellanos, and we're riding from his house, and there's a motorcycle escort and bulletproof cars and security, and we're going to where the church is, and the church met in the Coliseum in Bogota, Colombia. It's a city of over 10 million people, and the only place this church could meet in was in a Coliseum of about 25 or 30,000 people, and they'd have multiple services. So on the way there, we're in the back, and I'm just messing around with his nephew, and we're laughing and just telling stories, and then Pastor Cesar, he looks at me and he says, Mike, how would you like to preach the offering tonight in the Colosseum? I'm like, sure. He goes, sure. I'm like, yeah. He says, have you ever preached to that many people before? I'm like, yeah, all the time. He said, where? I said, man, every time I close my eyes, I can see multitudes of youth and young adults and people. And I'm sitting there and I'm encouraging them in their faith, but they're not Colombian, they're American. And then his wife says, I told you, Cesar, he was a man of faith. So I had from that car ride to the Colosseum to prepare to preach that night. And this was the text that I preached on for the very first time. And I think this is the second time I've ever really wanted to share it, and I wanted to share it tonight. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told them all that they had done and what they had taught. Then Jesus said, let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't have time to eat. There's something I really appreciate about Jesus, and I think I didn't really understand it even back then, was that Jesus is really okay when you rest. There's this mentality sometimes in life and even in the church that if you're not going 24/7, if you're just not pressing really hard, if you're not just like wearing yourself out, then you're not godly or doing anything for God. And here Jesus is, they had been doing a bunch of ministry, and he was really okay for them to just take some chill time and get alone and rest. I like that Jesus. You guys remember Talladega Nights? I pray to that Jesus. When it's my turn to pray, I pray to the Jesus who's okay with rest. All right? So it goes on and it says, a vast verse 33. But many people saw them leaving, and the people from many towns, say many towns. Come on, a lot of people ran ahead along the shore and met them as they landed. So these people actually, literally from towns, many towns were running, and they ran around to the opposite side. So they were going to find a place to rest, and guess what happened? All the people were waiting for them when the boat pulled up. A vast crowd was there, and he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he taught them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and it's getting late." Look what they tell Jesus. "Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy themselves some food." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "It would take a small fortune to buy food for all this crowd." "Well, how much food do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." They came back and they reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the crowd to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. There's less than 100 people here. There's somewhere between 50 and 100 here tonight. So all these people were sitting in groups about this size. So they sat in the groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and he asked God's blessing on the food. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and the fish to the disciples to give to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And they picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. 5,000 men had eaten from those 5 loaves. Now, I want to talk about this scripture for a few moments tonight and see if maybe we can learn a couple things. I think sometimes when you look at the needs in our lives, maybe your own life, maybe your family, maybe your friends, maybe if you have a moment of just selflessness, you look beyond your own friends and family and you look at the community, Chesapeake or maybe Virginia or maybe America or maybe the world, and I think sometimes you look at it and we see this great need. How many know there are some needs out there, legitimate needs? I remember one night a man came into the refuge and they had just evicted him from his house. The sheriffs had boarded it up. It's about 15 to 20 degrees outside. He had nowhere to live. How many know that's a need? That's a significant need. And sometimes I think we can look in our own lives and we see this enormous need and we wonder, do we have enough? I love these disciples. These are the people closest to Jesus. And their attitude is, these people ain't my problem. Jesus, tell them to go home. Now, how would you like to be in a church like that? Jesus, these ain't my people. Tell them to go home. Now, most pastors would like to see their church get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But then even some pastors at some point think, these people have so many needs, God, don't send any more. And that's before all their staff start quitting because they're tired and they're burnt out. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been burnt out, it's no fun. I've been there. And sometimes I think when we look at this thing, we get so overwhelmed and we get this attitude of, we just don't want people around us any longer. We are relationally and emotionally, financially, just bankrupt, and we just want these people to go away. Now remember, they were tired, right? They were going on vacation. But on their vacation, all these people showed up. And Jesus, unlike the disciples, had compassion. So if you were tired and exhausted and worn out because of all the needs, and you were talking to your boss, your master, or Jesus, and you asked him to send them away, and his response was, "No, you feed them." I can see Matthew, the tax collector, he's crunching the numbers. And another, do you realize this is the one of the few stories that is in every single one of the Gospels? It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think it was such a significant story, it was covered in every one of the Gospels. And I bet you, and one of them says, one of the disciples says, Lord, it would take more than a year's wages to buy enough food to feed these people. I love what Jesus says to them. You feed them. And their response was, we don't have enough. And then Jesus' response back to them was, what do you have? See, I'm absolutely convinced that God will never ask you for more than you have. But he may ask you, go find out what you really have. See, sometimes we get so concerned and so overwhelmed by the needs in our lives, we fail to realize how much we have. I have met people who, although they love God and they want to follow Jesus, when it comes to giving of financial resources, they don't give anything. And when you sit down and you ask them why, they say, well, I really don't have that much to give, and what I would give really wouldn't make a difference. Can you imagine in this scenario of these 5,000 people, there's this boy who has a lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the disciples say, hey, kid, give us your lunch. Jesus wants it. Now, some of you think, well, that's not very nice. I mean, why would God take a kid's lunch? Now, what would happen if the kid would say, you know what, I don't have that much, and my 2 fish and 5 loaves, it's not even going to make a dent in this need. And he says, so I'm not giving it because it won't change anything. I think sometimes we have that mentality that my music gift is not that good, or the time I have left in my schedule is so small. Out of the 168 hours a week, Pastor, you have no idea how just busy I am, and that 1 or 2 hours I have left to give it to the Lord or to service in the church, it really won't make a difference because it's so small and the need is so great. Now, what would have happened in the story if that kid would not have given up his lunch? There wouldn't have been a miracle, and 5,000 people wouldn't have had as much to eat until they were completely full because one little boy thought his lunch wasn't enough. So Jesus says, and he would say to each of us tonight, hey, I understand your needs, and you can sit around, you can talk about, I got this problem, this need, that need. Man, you have no idea about my family, Pastor. Got it, and I might not, and I may have no concept of connecting to your need. But I know Jesus understands each of our needs in our lives. He knows exactly where every one of you are at. In fact, he knows you're here right now. He's not wondering, like, where in the heck did Stacy go? He knows she's here. And if you haven't met Stacy, find Stacy before you leave tonight. She's amazing. But the point is, Jesus says, instead of looking always at what you need, take a moment and evaluate, what do you have? What gift do you have? What resource do you have? What mental ability do you have? What emotional act of kindness is still deposited inside of you? So Jesus takes this lunch, and he blesses it. Well, guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't let the disciples off the hook. Who has to feed all these people? The disciples still. And that's what I love about Jesus too. I actually believe, like in the Old Testament, Jesus could have prayed and manna would have fallen from heaven. He could have done that. And they all could have eaten. But guess who misses out? The disciples. Jesus could do everything that needs to be done on this earth by himself, but he chooses to use you and me. If you have a friend with a need, Jesus could meet it without you, but he chooses to use you. If there's hurting people in our city, if there are lonely people, if there are people that are discouraged, people that maybe are far from God or disconnected, Jesus could do something to draw them close to them and meet their emotional need and their spiritual need without you. But he won't. He chooses to use you. So they go and they divvy up the food. You know what was amazing when it was all said and done? After everybody eaten as much as they could, and if there were some Filipino young people there, that was a lot. And I'm saying it because they're in my youth group. And dude, we never have food left. I guarantee tonight, there are enough Filipino youth here tonight, there will be nothing left in that table at the end. it will be gone. All right. But the point is, they were completely full and satisfied. Every need had been met to the fullest. It wasn't like, okay, I had one little sardine and one little piece of bread and it'll get me by. No, they ate until they were completely stuffed. And you know what was left over? 12 baskets full of food. I'm going to see Jesus, yeah. What about that? To his 12. There wasn't enough. You're taking more home than you started with, and you all ate, and so did 5,000 people. It was more than enough. Because the reality is it more than enough? It's never enough. It's never enough if you don't give it to God and ask him to bless it. But it's always enough in your life if you take the small gifts and resources you have and you give it to him and say, Lord, bless this talent, bless this gift, bless this offering, bless what I have to give. Bless it, God. And it, when he does, it's more than enough for you and for many other people that he wants to touch through your life. Now, we're going to watch a video clip here. And there's a man who went through a very difficult season or difficult experience in his life. And I want you to listen to his testimony about his perspective on life because of this event that he didn't plan for. Have you ever had something you weren't planning on happen? Something bad? You know, there's a young couple and they have a great big pot of spaghetti for us and it's still at their house. Because when they're getting ready to walk out the door, their toilet started leaking all over the house. You ever? I've had days like that. I was halfway through my basketball game today, my HDMI, whatever that little cable thing, broke. And I had to run to Target and get another one. And my team still lost. Because I wasn't sitting there holding the Coke can just right. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so they missed the shot. If you haven't seen the commercial, missing out. But listen to this guy's story for a few minutes.
Ready? My life journey started in the city of Calcutta in the nation of India. I thought my calling would be in business. So I ended up with a bachelor's in business, an MBA in business. I meet this young girl, fall in love, get married in January of 2000. And in February of 2001, I pack up my bags, I leave Calcutta, India, for a new life in America. I left home with two suitcases and $50 in my wallet. Land in New York City on a cold day. In a few weeks of getting to America, I find work on the 81st floor of the North Tower of the World Trade Center. My wife, Mary, she finds work on the 71st floor of the South Tower of the World Trade Center. Everything was now going so well for us. And here rolled in September 2001. This is an exciting month. My wife is now, 4 months pregnant with our first child. But I happened to also pick up this book called The Prayer of Jabez that first week of September. And that book really got me thinking. And I started asking these questions. God, what is my purpose of having moved to America? Is it all about the success and fame that I can find in this country? Or is there something more? It is the most beautiful, clear day on the East Coast. I'm on the 81st floor of the North Tower. I sent out an email to someone that would go to my church saying, something's happening to me this morning. I know there's a call of God upon my life. I've just been chasing stuff in America. I want to be used of God. It's 8:05 in the morning, and I hit the send button on my email. I'm standing by this fax machine, trying to send some documents out to our office in Philadelphia. And I hear this incredible explosion. I thought my eardrums were closed. And now come crashing into our tower. What followed was the buildings start shaking violently. Walls begin to cave down. I started seeing things fall all around us. Jet fuel by then had made its way down onto our floor. Fire breaks out all around us. So we start fighting our way to the fire, make our way onto that stairwell. Thousands of people now joining us onto that stairwell. The fear of death written on the face of everyone. We hear another explosion. This is the second plane crashing into the second tower. I'm trying to reach my wife. I'm trying to reach her through my cell phone. I borrow the phones of all the people that are with me, but cell phones just wouldn't work. And I'm saying, God, if this building is going to go down with us, I'm never going to see my wife again. I'm never going to see the child she's carrying. I get to this level, which is called the plaza. But now this place of life, this place of just exuberance where life would be celebrated, has now been turned into a place of death, a place of destruction, as I see hundreds of bodies of people that jumped out of the buildings, people who were in those planes. I start walking towards the South Tower, had no idea about what was about to happen. 15, 20 feet away from this building, when I suddenly realized that the ground that I'm standing on, the ground around me is shaking. I felt like I was being sucked into some kind of vacuum that was being created around me. I hear another incredible roar, thought it was a bomb, but this is not a bomb. The building I'd approached, the South Tower, was finally imploding and going down. When I was about 9 years of age, I watched my only sister die to leukemia, and it did not make sense to me. If there is a loving God, if there is a God who is interested and involved in the affairs of men, then why is there death? Why is there suffering? I looked around and there's 15 or 20 people around me, and by then we had huddled together. And now this thought comes to my mind. These people that are with you, where are they going without Jesus? And till that moment in my life, I was a closet Christian. I would never be very vocal or verbal about my faith. But facing death, I feel this boldness to speak up for Jesus. And I started crying out Jesus, and I asked those 15, 20 people to call upon the name of the Lord. The most incredible thing happens. Not one tried to argue with me or debate with me. But as I started calling upon the name of the Lord, they followed in unison. And I could hear these people cry Jesus with me for a few minutes. After about 20 minutes, I'm surprised that I'm still alive. I'm plastered with soot and glass. I could not breathe. The soot and the ash was getting into my lungs. I decided to crawl, feel my way back to that place where I had prayed with those people, to only realize that these people who had just prayed with me, they did not make it out alive. Their bodies were smashed and crushed. I said, God, they just called upon your name and how come they not make it? But I felt the Lord saying, Sujo, they make their peace with me in their dying moments and they're resting with me in my presence. And now something amazing happens. A red light begins to flash to the soot and to the smoke. The light now leads us out of the pit, and I'm trying to run out of ground zero. When suddenly, another roar, I turn back, and this is the North Tower collapsing. I'm out of the debris. By now, the towers have collapsed. Both of them have collapsed. Dust, smoke, ash, balls of fire rising out of ground zero. And I'm sitting right in the middle of one of the streets of New York City, wondering, God, why did you spare my life? For sure, my wife is dead. I had now given up hope about my pregnant wife. I felt impressed I should walk into a store that was right across to me. A young girl from the store comes out, pulls me in. She started removing glass from my hair and she says, let me call your family for you. I told her what I thought had happened to my wife. She takes my cell phone, and as she's trying to pull some numbers out of my cell phone rings for the very first time that day in that girl's hand. She hands me back the phone. I flip my phone, I see my wife's caller ID, and I'm thinking it's someone else calling me with the news that your wife is dead. So I picked up the call, with a lot of fear, thinking that would be the worst news of my life. But when I said hello, it's my wife on the other side. Her life was spared. She tells me what happened to her. She wanted to go to work early that day, but that morning she was late to work. And now we meet each other late that day. It was the most amazing moment. From just sheer fear that each of us thought the other was dead, now finally reunited. That night I said, God, I am done chasing things that's been on my heart. I've been chasing success, fame, financial security. But from now on, I want to be chasing that which is in your heart. And I'm convinced that all that's in your heart is people. People from all over the world, many of them who have never heard your name even once. So God, I want to be a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to redeem my time. So God, here's a surrendered life. Would you rewrite the story of my life? My name is Sujo John, and I am second.
Can you imagine that day when that little boy went home? And his mom and dad said, "So how was your day?" He says, "Well, it was pretty good, but I gave away my lunch." And his parents are like, "We are so tired of you giving away your lunch all the time." "No, but you don't understand. I gave my lunch to Jesus. Why would Jesus need your lunch?" "But you don't understand. Mom, Dad, he took my lunch and he prayed and he blessed it. And my lunch was enough to feed 5,000 people." If you're sitting here this evening and you think that in your life you have needs, well, then you're in the right spot. So do the rest of us. If you're sitting here tonight thinking, "My life's got, man, it's broken." Pastor Mike, you don't know my story. And that's one of the things I love doing. I like going out for coffee or out to a restaurant with somebody and just ask them, "What's your story?" And a lot of us, if we live very long at all, we have some painful stuff that is a part of our story. It's really true. And I think sometimes we think that God really can't use our lives because they're just not very amazing. That we don't feel like we can do a lot, or can't preach or teach, or we can't do much. But there's one thing we can do, and there's quite a few people here tonight. Do you know why you're here? Because somebody took a chance. And they risked inviting you. They risked you saying no and rejecting them. They took a chance, and they invited you to come here. And that's kind of like their two fish and their five loaves. That's like the little bit we have to give. But if you don't think you have a lot to give to the Lord, I want to encourage you. Instead of looking at what you don't have to give God, ask him, "What do I have?" Because if you'll give that thing, he'll bless it. And it'll be more than enough. And can I ask you just to bow your heads and just close your eyes for a moment? Because I want to get real personal just for a couple seconds with each of us. There's this thing called the Great Exchange. And it goes something like this. I take my broken life with all of my bad habits and painful experiences and my sin stuff and my bad attitudes and just my bad, I take all of my stuff that doesn't seem like a lot and I give it to God. Just like the little boy gave 2 fish and 5 loaves, you give your life to him. And then he does something really amazing. He blesses it. Not only does he bless it, he says, if you'll give me your life, I'll come and live inside of your messed up life. And by the way, I'm called the bread of life. And I will satisfy you like nothing has ever satisfied you before. And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you a very serious personal question. Would you be willing to give Christ your life tonight before it's all cleaned up, before it's all fixed up? Because reality is, he's ready to receive it just the way it is tonight. And right now, if you could just, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just say, you know, Jesus, if you'll take this life of mine, I give it to you tonight. And he says, I'll take it. I receive it tonight. In return, I give you my life. And I choose to live inside of you. And with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, can I ask you, if you do know him, would you be willing tonight to say, Lord, I'm so sorry for all the excuses I make and why I don't do certain things, and why I don't have enough, or I don't know enough, or I'm not good enough. But Lord, tonight I choose to start giving you what I have. I want you all to look at me just for a second. We're a real small community called The Refuge. I am so glad you're here tonight. But when I look at the city and I look at where you work and where you go to school and I look at everything around us, sometimes the need can be overwhelming. But you know what this message does for me tonight? It tells me we have enough. This little thing called The Refuge, if we would join all of our gifts and we would come together as a community and a family and we would connect to one another and we would take this thing called The Refuge and every week we say, Lord, we just give it to you. We want to be that little kid with the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. And Lord, we just give it to you. And if you'll bless it, it'll be enough for thousands in our city to have a bread that satisfies forever. Amen. Those little cards that were on your table, hopefully you got one. If you didn't, I'm sorry, you might have run out. But I would really, I'd love you to just put down your contact information. But more than that, if you have a need, a prayer request, I promise you, we will pray for it this week. If you just jot it down, what your need is. I talked to some of you, and I know you got stuff going on, and it's hard. But I know my God's more than able to help you. Amen? That's it. I love you. If you tonight, for the first time, put your trust in Christ and decided to give him your life, share it with somebody. Just tell them, you know, I did that tonight, pastor or a friend that brought you. I encourage you to hang out. We're going to put some music back on, finish eating the food. And I want to encourage you, come back next week, bring a friend, as we learn how to live life and change for good. Amen? God bless you. Have a great week.